Okay. Surprise. Well, a blessed Sunday to everyone. I'm really glad to see all of you here. And today, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to help save the earth. So I'm using my iPad here, you know. No need to cut trees.
What about us?
Up to you, whatever. Okay. Anyway. So, but just in case, you know, devices could fail anytime, right? So I bought a backup. You know, you never know, right? So in the end, I haven't really helped save the earth, so let's just forget about it, okay? Okay, I'll be with you in the coming weeks for our Sunday school studies. And the topics will deal mostly with the popular issues and concepts that are common in our time today. And the title or the theme for our studies in the coming weeks would be Truth for Living. And I think it's very relevant in our time because there's really not much truth nowadays. And everything, you know, everywhere you look, it's all lies, right? So I think we can learn quite a bit from this. And our first lesson will be behind the veil of prosperity theology, and which is known as prosperity gospel. Now, before we continue, I have good and bad news. Which one you want to know first? Good? Bad? What? Bad. Okay. Yeah. As you know, this is my first time, right? So I'm sort of trying to test the timing, you know, and the bad news will be if I lose track of time, you might lose your break before the Sunday main service with Pastor Moore. So that means you cannot go grab your coffee after this because it will be forfeited. I hope you're okay with that. Oh no, I can see someone having a heart attack there at the back or something. But the good news is, if there's bad, there's always good. So the good news is, I came prepared. So just like Pastor Moore, I learned from him last week or so. So I have my watch here. And with this watch, it would look like I'm in control, right? Look like, right? So, but in the event that something happens, I may actually lose track of time. And but anyway, since I came prepared, I think we're going to be fine. All right? So look at your outline. There's so much references there. So we have so much to cover. I'm trying to dethrone Pastor Mort to, you know, post a lot of reference there. I hope I've done that today. If not, next time I'm going to post more, you know, so that I could, you know, be the number one. Just kidding. Okay, let's continue. Promises. This is the cry of the teaching known as prosperity gospel. It's prosperity theology. So it's the same as prosperity gospel. The doctrine of man that has quickly become one of the most captivating messages in churches across the globe, even here in Singapore. The proposition for this teaching says that God rewards those who can name and claim God's promises with the right amount of faith and attitude. So it all depends on us, and God will just simply submit to our will in this idea. And the impact of this movement is massive, showing a domino effect in many churches even today, adopting this kind of teaching and idea. Advocates such as Joel Austin of Lakewood Church, T.D. Jake of the Potter's House, Frederick K. Price of Crenshaw Christian Center, and Creflo Dollar World of Changers Ministries, all of these folks would expound messages that promise much but deliver little. Of course, if it's too good to be true, don't expect too much from it. Now, searching for a prosperity gospel teaching church in Singapore, I found an article stating that there are about 19 mega churches, and I believe there's more, that would fall into this prosperity gospel category by simply observing common denominator in the way they operate, such as having a charismatic preacher able to deliver inspirational talks and preaching, of course, with a broken doctrine, rock concert style of worship, a large staff, and a multitude of social and outreach ministries. I think we can see that, you know, if you go around, this is pretty much as close as what this article is describing. And people flock on this kind of teaching because it's alive and, you know, heart-pumping music. In the Philippines, I see an article showing 85 to 95% of the mega churches embrace prosperity theology in their teaching too. The charismatics have this, the Pentecostals, some born-again movements, and I know the Roman Catholic Catholic too, with their giving to the poor principle, receiving hundredfolds in return. I know that because I used to be a Catholic. So this is just a little background of what we will see today. And before we continue, let's just ask God's presence in our midst today. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have. Thank you for giving us a new day. Thank you for bringing each and every one here today. May you bless each and everyone's heart. Fill this place with your presence, Lord, and help us to learn more from this. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. To continue, prosperity theology is one of the most popular teachings of today that attract people from all walks of life to hear the good news about how God would bless everyone as the Lord has promised, both wealth and in health. A teaching that undermines the true teaching of Jesus Christ about salvation, the gospel, and Christian living. A teaching that is out of biblical context, but rather derived from man's imagination and wrong interpretation of God's word. All this boils down to wrong interpretation of God's words. Paul described the teaching as another gospel, which is in reality another gospel of a different kind, and therefore not the true gospel. We can see that in Galatians 1:6. We have so many Bible references there, so if you want to follow, you can go ahead, but if you want to listen, just do so. So Paul said in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So there will always be people who would lurk around, infiltrate a church, and, you know, just bring chaos in there and see its destruction. That's how Satan operates. He would use anybody that is willing to be used by him. So, we have to remember that twisting the gospel to our own liking is a serious offense against God. And that's just as a warning for us. There are two focus items in this teaching. So, we will go to the first one, which is health gospel. This teaching was greatly influenced by the metaphysical mind science groups such as Christian Science, Unity School of Christianity, and Church of Religious Science. Benny Hinn, he's a popular guy, an advocate of such movement, believes that God's healing power is already in us, and that God's highest desire is for his church to be perfectly healthy. There are two supporting ideas for this belief. So let's go to the first one. Letter A, healing through Christ's atonement. Letter A, healing through Christ's atonement. To atone is to propitiate, to make someone pleased or less angry by giving or saying something desired. The word propitiation carries the basic idea of appeasement or satisfaction specifically toward God. Propitiation is a two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath of an offended person and being reconciled to him. And we know Jesus is the propitiation for each and every believer. You and me. Supporters of this prosperity theology would use the atoning work of Jesus Christ to mean differently today, believing that sickness is just a state of mind. And if you think and acknowledge it, you open the door to satanic control. They also say that medicine is a crutch for spiritually immature. So Brother Ped used to have a crutch. Good thing he left it at home today, because that could be a sign of spiritual immaturity. I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to break the ice. You look so serious, really. You know. So bottom line, since we lack faith, so we get sick. So this is the health gospel. Now, we know that God is the same as before, and He still performs a miracle, but not in this manipulative and controlling way. God will not bow down to our desires. He's God, remember? So, supporting verse by believers of this teaching, they use 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our own sins in His own body on the tree, referring to Jesus Christ, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So, supporters of this idea would focus on the last wording from this verse, which goes as, by whose stripes you were healed. The passage heading, however, if we look it up in the Bible, this verse where it belongs to, it talks about submission to authorities. There's really no room here for healing, you know. But, you know, people can be creative to use certain verses to suit, you know, what to support what they believe. Supporters of this teaching also states that physical healing is the atoning work of Jesus Christ through His spiritual atonement in hell. This hints that Christ died spiritually, which is again false, for Christ only died in flesh. And we see this in the following verse. 1 Peter 3:18-20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh. So, if we just think about it, God has no beginning and no end. So the idea of Him to die, to go as far as dying spiritually is not possible. So I just want to share to you a guy from social media. I like to post verses from the Bible on the web, and this guy commented on my post, and he said, you know what, if you believe, you're never going to get sick. And he said, look at me, I don't get sick. He's very young, from Africa. So I did share to him, of course, the true biblical concept about healing. And I told him, you know, later you will realize that what you're saying is wrong, right? Especially that you're living in Africa. A lot of diseases there. But anyway, I'm hoping that what I've shared to him would have planted some seeds, and later on, if he ever, you know, experience some sickness as we would, the flu and stuff like that, he would recall, you know, the conversation that we had then, and hopefully he will get saved. But this guy clearly believes this concept here. So, letter B, let's move on to the second one. Healing through positive confession. Healing through positive confession. This belief dictates that words have creative power, meaning that what you say determines, to some extent, everything that happens to you. So by being positive in the things that we say, and with the right amount of faith, you can claim anything. So we hear popular phrases like, the reason you haven't been healed is that you don't have enough faith. Or the second one would be, we can write our own ticket to God if we decide what we want. Believe that it's ours and confess it. Quite powerful phrases, but there's really no truth in it. Advocates of this belief use a verse in Ephesians to support this idea. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So now they focus again on the last few words from this verse, and He is the Savior of the body. I mean, if you read about it, it talks about husband and wife. There's really no healing in here. And if you look at the passage heading where the verse belongs, it talks about exhortation to households, which is mainly referring to husband and wife relationship, being compared to our Lord Jesus Christ and the church being the bride. So, He is the Savior of the body. The body means the church, you and me, who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not the regular body that we have. again, it's wicked and, you know, wrong interpretation of God's words. And it's funny sometimes, you know, if you know your Bible, if you look at it, how did they come up with this idea? So with these self-centered and self-serving beliefs, the apostles have something to say and warn us of this. So in 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supporting that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I mean, these are the things that the leaders of these churches would portray, right? I have faith, see what's going on with me. I have the things that I need and I want in life. So if you know, if you have some friends like that, you better, you know, keep a gap a bit. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, if people think that they can make God bow to their will, this is a good verse to share to them. God is God. That's why He's called the highest, God of the highest, because He is in the highest. And we are in the lowest. We're actually close to hell. So we should remember that, you know, we don't operate that way. We cannot tell God, "Lord, give me this," you know. Now, another one would be Romans 9:15. "For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." In this verse, it shows vividly the authority that our Lord, you know, the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ has for their creations, everything. So that's the health gospel, and we see the idea that they're trying to promote there. And we can move on to the next one, which is the wealth gospel. We hear the first focus being the health gospel, and so just moving on with the wealth gospel, there are also true supporting ideas for this belief. And letter A, the first one would be wealth initiated by faith. Wealth initiated by faith. While health gospel sounds really good, wealth gospel is sure the most appealing of all. After all, it's all about wealth, right? Give me. I want. You know? Hence, this false teaching is spreading like wildfire today, clinging on the promise that with the right amount of faith, you wish anything, and God will make your wish come true. It's just like fairy tale, right? Which is really fairy tale because there's nothing in this promise. Wealth gospel supporters use Matthew 21:22 for this. And if you look at there, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Mark 11:24. There's another one. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." And there are many more of this in Matthew 7:7, and you can search through. Sure, there is promise of blessing to all believers, but the principle for asking for it should be under the will of God and not ours, which we can see in the following verses. 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." According to His will. John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Here in this verse, we are taught by Jesus Christ how to perfectly submit to our God, to the will of our God, by making Himself a perfect example of such thing. In Matthew 6:33, we can see that this promise, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But remember the condition, it's always seeking God first, God's will first. And we know the pattern prayer that was given to us by Jesus Christ too. "Our Father, thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So it did not just say as it is in heaven, or else we can have our will on earth, right? But earth and heaven both included. I have another story for you, which is a former office mate. So he pinged me one time and he said, "Hey Joe, do you know something about this?" And I said, "Yeah, sure. I mean, just a bit." And he said, "Well, you know what? I applied in Google. Ooh, what fancy." And he said, "I already claimed it. I prayed for it and I claimed it. And you know what's in my mind? Wow, seriously." You know, my reaction is like, "Seriously, you know." And of course, I told him about how the will of God, you know, operates. And I told him that truth. And later, in the end, he came back to me and said, "I did not get the job." Of course you did not get a job. Your principle is wrong, right? And in the first place, you already have a job, right? And he's a Catholic, by the way. So I'm hoping that the example, the event where he did not get the job would make him realize that what he's believing is wrong. And that's always the powerful thing there, right? So, okay. T.D. Jakes, a prosperity gospel leader, declared that faith is what motivates God to transfer his wealth to believers. The biblical instruction, take note of this. The biblical instruction concerning prayer is that we pray for the good things that we truly need, according to the will of God, in the authority of Jesus Christ, persistently, we can see that in Luke 18:1, unselfishly, we can see that in James 4:3, and in faith, and we can see that in James 1:6. Let me repeat this to you because this is really good. The biblical instruction concerning prayer is that we pray for the good things that we truly need according to the will of God in the authority of Jesus Christ, persistently, unselfishly, and in faith. Another principle which is very common to us in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I mean, if you really drill down and just internalize what we see here, it's really powerful. And we just tell us the formula, you know, of what a successful life would be. It's all submitting to God's will. There's nothing else. Of course, you have to have faith. You need to be saved to be able to, you know, claim the promise. So we have number one. So we moved on to number two, or letter B. Wealth demonstrated by Christ's example. John Evanzini presents Christ as one that is carnally minded, that he wears designer clothes, lives in a big house, etc. I'm not sure if there's designer stuff during Jesus' time, but maybe, I don't know. And this guy claimed to break the power of death for those who would pledge to support his ministry with $1 or more per day. So I thought about, okay, maybe I should go to this guy. I have many loans. If I give $1 a day, that would be $30 a month. I pay more than that on my loan. But, I mean, I would just be miserable after I believe what he's telling me because it's not true. Another guy, Frederick K. Price, suggests that believers should stop thinking that Jesus and his disciples were poor. Christ is rich, he said. And believers should follow Christ's footsteps by being wealthy too. So Price drives Rolls Royce, for he is a true believer. Is he really a true believer? No. This totally contradicts Christ's example. In Matthew 18:19-20, or in Matthew 8:19-20, we are told that that Christ got nothing to lay his head. So how do you say that Jesus drives Rolls Royce? There's really no Rolls Royce during that time, right? They have camels, maybe some golds, and you know, they can put on that. In Mark 10:21, Christ told the rich man to sell his goods and store treasure in heaven. If Christ is rich, would he teach this kind of principle? I don't think so. So it clearly highlights the demented teaching that these people would, you know, promote. So let us see. Wealth activated by seed planting. This teaching promotes the idea that the more you give, the more you will receive. So the bigger your faith in giving, the bigger return you will get. It's like the Catholic principle. Especially if you give the money to the church or in the like-minded ministries. There's nothing wrong in giving. In fact, giving is being encouraged by Lord Jesus Christ. We have a reference for that in Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." We have to remember, however, that if giving is to expect a return, then that's not in line with the principle that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. In Luke 6:34-35, we can see this. "And if ye lend to them whom ye have hoped to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." That's our promise. You don't expect somebody to give you back because they may just give you less, you know, or equally to the one that you have lent. But the Lord, if He gives back, it will always be more. If riches were a reasonable goal for the godly, Jesus would have shown us this example already. But He did not. Again, going back, He preferred instead to have no place to lay His head and teach this same principle to His disciples and to us as well. So, we've seen the health and wealth gospel lies of these people. Now, we can go and let's look at what the Bible has to say about this. It's getting cold here. Is it just me? Okay. Number one, so biblical truth regarding physical health. It is important that we understand the truth about sickness as believers so we can be equipped to witness to someone who believes the false doctrine of prosperity theology. And it is also profitable for us to know it. So let's look at the five truths about the sources of sickness. Letter A, sickness is a result of Adam's sin. We see this in the following verses. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." After Adam and Eve sinned against God, everything just starts to fall apart. And we can see that today. Look at the news. It's heartbreaking. However, there is hope. And in 1 Corinthians 15:12, we can see that for us in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What a great promise we have, right? If you believe this. So that's the first one. The letter B, some sickness is related to sin. Some sickness is related to sin. Again, we have more verses to support this truth. So in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12-15, And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of sickness day by day. And this is referring to King Jehoram to die of sickness because of his sin. We have another one, 2 Chronicles 26:21. King Uzziah became a leper because of his sin. 2 Kings 5:27. There's the guy named Gehazi. He also became a leper because of his sin. And another one would be 1 Corinthians 11:29-30. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." This is referring to the Lord's Supper that we would usually do here, that by taking part in such ordinance, us having problem with God, our heart is not right with God, it's a dangerous thing to do it. And Of course, in Acts 5:4, remember Ananias and Sapphira? They did not just get sick. They actually died because they lied against God, against the Holy Ghost, about the property that they sold. They said that they gave all the proceeds, but they took maybe 10% or 30%. I don't know. We're not told. So, it's a reality. Letter C. Some sickness are due to abuse or self, or due to abuse of self or lack of discipline in diet and exercise. Some sickness are due to abuse of self or lack of discipline in diet and exercise. I'm guilty of this, so I need to just chop a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. We will know that this is true because our body, we're told that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the responsibility to take care of it. Can you imagine how holy God can dwell in us, you know? And He made our body, ourselves, the temple of Him. And so we don't have, and if we're serious about it, we cannot do anything to harm our body. We can learn from Pastor Moore with all the sandwich. I'm not sure that would work for me though. But yeah, I mean, we have to be conscious with our diet. Letter D, godly people get sick. So we can see much clearer example of this every day. Our pastors are not exempted of this. I'm not sure if they're godly. Maybe they're godly. So I don't know. You and me, believers of Jesus Christ, are prone to sick. Right? Oh, I saw Brother Mengfai just in this morning. He was like, my throat. What's wrong with your throat? Anyway, so yeah, he gets sick. And remember, if Epaphroditus, he gets sick, as we can see in the next verse. So Philippians 2:27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, referring to Paul, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So it's true. Letter E. God uses affliction and illness for His glory. God uses affliction and illness for His glory. We can see this in John 11:3-4. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And this is referring to Lazarus. And he actually died for 3 days, but God revived him. And true enough, Jesus Christ was glorified in that event. And his fame spread across, just like wildfire. John 9:2-3. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. This was referring to the blind man. He was blind from birth, but God took care of that. And again, Jesus Christ was glorified in that event. So these 5 sources of sickness are pretty much contrary to what we have seen and known about the gospel earlier, about the health gospel. So let's move on to the biblical truth regarding wealth. Wealth was never the focus of God's teaching. We can't find that anywhere in the Bible. In fact, we are warned about being carnal, for such is the work of the flesh. Romans 8:6-7. For to be carnally minded is death. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's contrary to one another. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we have to take note of this. 3 truths about pursuing wealth. Letter A, pursuit of money leads to loss of focus. Pursuit of money leads to loss of focus. If our focus shifts from the blesser to the blessing, then we are going to drift away from the will of God and from becoming more like Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, even though He created and controls all things, He came down with all humility to be at the Father's will. That was His perfect example. Putting the Father first in everything, and we should be doing the same thing. That's the example Jesus left us and even commanded us to do. We can see this in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." I mean, I could not, if I would be the one to make this, I could not make it so deep as this, you know, as Jesus Christ would have said it. Matthew 6:24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot split having two focus, money and God. There's no way that's going to work. But the good thing is, if you focus all your energy in putting God first, money will just be naturally provided for us to sustain our every need. The only time we can have a sense of control in life is when we put God first in all. And if God is near to us, we gain access to God's wisdom, knowledge, understanding, peace, joy, and so on. Money cannot buy these things. I'd rather pursue personally the things of God than pursue the things of the world, for the things of God guarantee eternal wealth. You know what? Everything that matters in this world is not in this world. It's in eternity. And we have to remember that every day, so that we will not, you know, be drifted away from this focus. Letter B, pursuit of money breeds covetousness. John Rockefeller, when he was asked, "How much more so that you can be content?" What did he say? "Just a dollar more." Just like Pastor Moore. No, just kidding. Greed triggers this attitude of having more. Jesus warns us of this in Luke 12:15. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And we have another one, which says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but in every word that comes out from the mouth of God." As believers, we should not be trapped from this notion of having more the dollar is better. But rather, we should always remember that having more of Jesus Christ is the best, here and beyond. So let us see. Pursuit of money creates temptations. Solomon, I like this. I've learned this from HBST, from Pastor Moore. Man, the test was excruciating. Anyway, I learned quite a bit from it. Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, had all the splendor living in his lifetime, for the Lord blessed him. Not content, however, he got tempted to gather more gold and precious stones, and even borrowed money from King Hiram, his father's friend. After having all the riches the world could offer, Solomon in the end said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." You know, there's a reason why these examples are shown to us, because we can learn from it. Remember I told you about the watch that Pastor Moore, because he overtimed last few weeks, I did not have to commit the same mistake. I just have to take his example. Right? He's the dummy. I cannot be the dummy, so that's good, right? So, sorry, Pastor. That's fine. Anyway, in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." The love of money. It's not the money. Money is just, you know, something that we can use. But it's the heart. How we treat the money. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." There's something that we can learn from Job in Job 1:21. "And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a character from Job. He understood how God operates. Hence, when he was blessed, he praised the Lord. When he was afflicted and lost all, he still praised the Lord. We have to remember that in life, in a life of a believer, bad or good still leads to God's glory. So we are encouraged to focus on God instead of the riches in this world. In Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6 and chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. Matthew 6, 19-21, we are told to lay up treasures in heaven. There's no peace in pursuing money, but pursuing God leads to true peace. And peace cannot be bought by money. So as a conclusion, there are no lasting promises in this world, only in the heavens above. So if our focus is on God, you know what? All other things will just set in place. Did you know that God knows everything in us, our needs, even the hair? I mean, he got nothing much for my hair, but for you guys, he knows how much hair you have. Can you believe that? Why did you laugh? What's wrong? No, just kidding. Okay, so we have a reference for this in James 4:8. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. And if God is nigh with us, who can be against us? Right? That's a great promise. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. We see this again. This is a very powerful promise. We just have to do it. Matthew 6:30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, how much more us? When He created us in His own image and likeness. If we look at Christ and His examples, we will never go wrong with our priorities in life. I mean, this is very serious. Just look at Christ. You're never going to go wrong. Just look at His examples. And of course, if we have Christ in our sight, our priorities will always be right. And our life will surely be profitable to God when we do that thing. And we will never be drawn to wrong beliefs brought by false teachings like the one from Prosperity Gospel. So I'll end with that, and I'll end with a prayer. Okay?